Go ahead and turn to Hosea chapter 3 this morning as we continue our second week, or continue in our series, second week this morning. You hear Melissa play that song. Anybody ever sing songs and you just sing the words, but you don't really think about the words you're singing? You just kind of just get so rote, so routine. Think about the words to that song. The joy we share as we tarry there. You can't know joy apart from Jesus. True, lasting joy. Yeah, we can know superficial joy, joy that really isn't joy because it doesn't last. Joy that is godly joy lasts. Has nothing to do with our message this morning. I guess in some way it has everything to do with our message this morning. So Hosea chapter 3, and I'm going to ask you to stand if you are able to honor the reading of the Word of God this morning as it comes from Hosea. We're just going to read, we're going to cover, go through 3 and 4, but just going to read at this point Hosea chapter 3. Hosea says, "And the Lord said to me, 'Go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins.' So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lethic of barley. And I said to her, 'You must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man. So will I also be to you. For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days." Let's pray together. Father, we need you. We are seeking after you this morning. Would you send your Spirit as our Bibles are opened? Would you open our hearts to hear from you, to respond to you, to be changed by you? Maybe even today that someone will be saved by you. Help us, Father, to magnify you, to magnify your Son, to spread the fame of his name. Help us to turn, Lord, from our idols, to seek you with all our heart, mind, soul, strength. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. And all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. The book of Hosea is calling us to abandon our idols and to cling, as we talked about last week, to Christ, to cling to him. Israel was worshiping Baal. They were flirting with other gods, and God speaks very direct and strong words, uncomfortable words. And he tells them that you, Israel, have a spirit of whoredom, and it has overtaken you. You, Israel, are an adulteress. And God wants us to see our sin the way he sees it, as spiritual adultery. And to show Israel what idolatry is, God speaks to a man named Hosea, and he tells Hosea, "I want you to go marry a woman who is going to be unfaithful to you, a woman by the name of Gomer." And Gomer cheats again and again and again and again, so much so, as we saw in chapter 1, that they have 3 kids, 2 of which we believe are probably not his kids, but Hosea loves them anyway. He loves Gomer anyway. He loves and cares for those kids just as if they were his own. We finished up last week where he gives these names to these kids where you are not my people, and then he comes back and says, no, you are my people. Name that child No Mercy, but at the end he comes back and says, you will receive mercy. And so it ends in chapter 2 that way, and we think, oh, you know, happily ever after they're going to live. But then we get to chapter 3. Verse 1, it says, then the Lord said to me, go again. Love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins. That second word that he speaks to them, the Lord said to me, go again. It's so important. Go, not just one time, go again. Gomer is having another one of these unfaithful episodes. Now he finds that she's for sale. We don't really know much of the circumstances that got her to this point, but she is for sale. We don't know whether she's for sale as a slave. We don't know if she's for sale as a prostitute. We don't really know. All we know that she has gone so far. She has left her husband again. She has been unfaithful to Hosea once again. She may have been tricked. She may have been taken advantage of. We don't really know. But isn't that the case with sin? It tricks us. It takes advantage of us. We all get taken advantage of by sin. Sin is a lot like a con artist. It promises one thing, but it gives something completely different. It says everything's going to be fine, when in reality, everything begins to fall apart. It's a lot like a bully. Makes you feel okay, makes you feel comfortable, but then all of a sudden it comes and it breaks your kneecaps and throws you in the dumpster, robs you blind, takes everything you have. That's what sin does to us. It tricks us. It takes advantage of us. And God speaks very strongly about what that sin leads to, the idolatry that sin leads to. And he equates that with Gomer's adultery. Look at chapter 4, verse 10. He speaks directly to this adultery, what it consists of. They shall eat, but not be satisfied. They shall play the whore, but not multiply, because they have forsaken the Lord to cherish whoredom, wine, and new wine, which take away the understanding. My people inquire of a piece of wood. He's being sarcastic here. They inquire of a piece of wood, and their walking staff gives them oracles. For a spirit of whoredom has led them astray, and they have left their God to play the whore. Gomer is a repeat offender. Cheating on him, chapter 3, verse 1 says, again, all of us know what it's like to be repeat offenders. Every single person that sits in this room, including myself, we are repeat offenders when it comes to sin. None of us are innocent. We can't read what happens here with Gomer, stick our nose up and think, well, we're better than her. No, because we're standing right next to her. We are just as guilty as she is. Look, chapter 4, verse 1, what God says. Hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. There is no faithfulness or steadfast love, and no knowledge of God in the land. The word controversy that's there in verse 1 is the word that means that God has a complaint. He has a case. He has a dispute with the people. God's not thrilled with what he sees in the nation of Israel. You follow that pattern there. How'd they end up with idols? There is no faithfulness, it says. There's no steadfast love. They had a flimsy commitment to God. And a flimsy commitment to God will always lead to full-on dedication to idolatry. Let me ask that question. How is your commitment to God this morning? Is it a flimsy commitment to the Lord? How strong is your commitment? to the Lord this morning? How strong is your passion, your zeal for the Lord this morning? If we're honest, it's probably not that great at times, not as good as we'd like it to be. So the follow-up question to that is, what are we going to do about it? You know, if our desire for God is not the where it should be, what are we going to do about it? You know, we can sit and we can wallow in it. You think about the prodigal son who left his father, and he basically finds himself wallowing in his where he has found himself. We can do that, or we can find ourselves where later he is running back to his father. He comes back and he repents, he confesses his sin. We can do that. And I'm not just talking about going through the motions. I'm not just talking about saying the right things and pursuing God, but never really actually pursuing God. Check the right boxes, but there's never really any heart change. We see that in chapter 4, verse 15. Though you play the whore, O Israel, let not Judah become guilty. Enter not into Gilgal, nor go up to Beth-Aven, and swear not as the Lord lives. Notice at the end of that, as the Lord lives, is what they're saying. Stop saying religious things and just say religious things and not really do anything about it. You know, praise God. Glory be to God. But then you turn around and your life is not matching what you're saying. That's what God is saying to the nation of Israel. You're doing all these things. You're going through the motions. As the Lord lives, he says. But there's no heart attached to it. It's just religiosity. That's idolatry. That's sadly the norm in the South, where we have grown up in church and we just go through the motions of church, doing church. It's just what we do. That's what we have to get rid of. That's what must die in our lives. The chief contributing factor to idolatry, where it all comes from, is found right at the end of what God says, in the very last part, no knowledge of God in the land. No knowledge of God. He's talking to Israel. They don't know who God is. We could say this positively, flip it around and say that knowing God kills idolatry. The knowledge of God kills idolatry. And the ignorance of God, the ignorance of his ways, not knowing his goodness, not recognizing his grace, that is like pouring gasoline on the fire of idolatry. We're just going through the motions. But knowing God's goodness, knowing his grace, experiencing that and recognizing his mercy, that is to be killing idolatry. A.W. Tozer, in probably his most famous book, very small book, thin book, The Knowledge of the Holy. I'd encourage you, if you've never read that book, get that book, The Knowledge of the Holy by A.W. Tozer. He said this. He said, the first thing that comes to our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. The first thing that we think about when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Because if you know God, if you know his grace, then you're going to run to him. You're not going to want to remain in sin. You're not going to want to serve other things. You're going to want to pursue him with all that you are. If we know how gracious he is, we're going to run after him. Think about the prodigal son when he remembered that. He didn't just remain where he was. He ran back to his father. He remembered his father was a loving father, and that's what we have to remind ourselves of God. If we just think that he's this cosmic policeman up in heaven, you know, just waiting on us to mess up so he can call us out, or maybe we view him as this cosmic, you know, vending machine. I'm just going to go to him when I need something. Then that fits right under no knowledge of God. What do you think of? What's the first thing that comes to your mind? I don't want you to answer. What's the first thing that comes to your mind when you think about God? Look at chapter 4 again. You know, It doesn't matter if you have 12 accountability partners, you're involved in 12 different Bible studies. If you don't know God, if you're not pursuing him, it doesn't matter. All of those things that you're doing, it is not going to help you get rid of that secret sin. Because you don't know who God is. You don't understand how he feels about it. You can have all of these accountability partners, people that are asking you questions, but if you're not willing to open up and be open with other people and say, I'm struggling with this. I don't even want to admit this to God. Because you don't view him as a gracious and merciful and forgiving God. You just view him as somebody who's going to come down hard on you. Chapter 4, verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. You have rejected knowledge. Theology, the study of God, knowing God, obeying God is not optional. It is vital for our souls to flourish. They rejected knowledge. If we're going to kill idols, if we're going to honor Christ together, we need the character and the power of God pressed upon our hearts, because the Christian life is lived out of a heart of amazement, amazed at who God is, in awe of who God is. That's the posture of the Christian life, living from a heart, an attitude of amazement over God and his goodness, his cross, the empty tomb. Living in awe of God helps us kill idolatry. Pursuing things that are not of God. We won't want anything else when we understand that. We understand his goodness and his grace. You know, think about Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. You just can't. We cannot have our minds fixed on two different things. We can't have two loves. Our eyes cannot look at two different things at the same time. It's impossible for us to do that. And our hearts can't do that. Our hearts can't be divided when it comes to loving God. Look at what they love in chapter 3, verse 1. Love is mentioned four different times in just this one verse. Go again. Love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins. 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 Cakes. They love No one is drawn to raisins that much. I like raisins. And I believe what God is doing here, it sounds silly. They love cakes of raisins. Sounds silly because that's how absurd sin is. They love cakes of raisins more than they loved God. Started to love earthly things. The culture, what this most likely refers to when it talks about them loving cakes of raisins, the most likely they would have these cakes of raisins. And so they begin to love the things of the world instead of the things of God. 1 John says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, it's from the world. And the world is passing away along with all of its desires. For whoever does the will of God abides forever. The will or the desires that we find in the world, all of that stuff is passing away. And all of the quote-unquote fun that we get out of it is passing away. There is one thing that will last forever, and it is God. Love him. Love the things that last. Love the things that are eternal. Think about Hosea's love. Hosea's love for Gomer, it's incredible. But we can't hear this about Hosea and think, man, what an awesome love for all. I mean, just look at Hosea, this guy. How great is Hosea? No, as incredible as that is, it ought to point us to a greater love. Greater love has no man than this, that he would lay down his life for you. And that is Jesus. God's love is who this points to. It is not Hosea doing this so he can have all his buddies look at him and say, man, Hosea, you are a great guy. It points us to the love of God that he has for us. Romans chapter 5, while we were yet sinners, rebels, enemies, Christ died for us. Jesus came and bought us by giving his life. He bought the church. Remember, we're his bride. And Jesus laid down his life for us. So Hosea, what does he do? He goes and he buys Gomer back, and his payment's a little odd. Chapter 3, verse 2, so I bought her for 15 shekels of silver, a homer, and a lethic of barley. Just by way of application, before we look at that, Hosea does a great thing for his sinful wife. She sins big time, and Hosea goes and buys her back. Every husband should pay attention this morning. When we see how much Hosea loved his wife, we should want to love our wives in the same way. Shame on us if we don't. You know, a lot of husbands today get served by their wives 100% of the time and they give nothing back. Shame on us. Follow Hosea's example and love your wife. Really, I think many men who are married and don't love their wives the way Christ loved the church need to repent. Confess that sin and repent. So, Hosea buys her back 15 shekels of silver, a homer, a lethic of barley. The normal price to buy back a slave was 30 shekels of silver. He gave 15 and some other things. I believe what we can conclude from that is Hosea gave what he had. That's all he had. This is what I have, and this is what I'm bringing. I want her back. Gave everything. So what does that sound like? I hope the sacrifice of Hosea, him giving everything, sounds like Jesus to you. Because Hosea really is just the shadow of the light of the world. That what Hosea did just is a small piece of what Jesus has done for us. He gave everything to buy his bride. He gave his life. He laid his life down to purchase his bride, the church. He gave his life as a ransom for many. Hosea points us to the glorious gospel of Jesus, that a man would give his life to buy his wife, the church. And wherever you are today, know that the grace of God is bigger than the sin of man. It's much. Don't ever doubt that. Don't ever think I've pushed it too far. I've gone too far. There's no way God's grace can reach me. Listen to what Charles Spurgeon said. He said, "Even if all my sins covered up to the highest mountain, Jesus' blood, like Noah's flood, will cover them all and give me great pardon." Wow. The grace of God is greater than all our sin. And we ought to be in awe. We ought to be stunned, floored, be in amazement because of his grace. Living the life out of a heart of amazement is what the Christian life is about. Not just when we feel good. It's an everyday thing that we're living our lives recognizing. Every time that I wake up and get out of bed, I'm living in awe of what God has done for me in his son, Jesus, when he gave his life for me. And every day, I can be reminded that my sin that Jesus died for, that he paid for my sin, yes, all the sin that I've committed, but yes, also the sin that I will commit 10, 15, 20 years, if by God's grace he gives me that long to live. That sin is forgiven. That doesn't mean that we go live however we want to. No, we live in awe of him, in amazement of him, out of gratitude for what he's done for us. I'm going to commit my life to live under his lordship. He leads my life. He paid for my sin, all of it. He purchased us and made us his own. Sounds like what Paul told the Corinthians. He said, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you? You were bought. You are not your own. You belong to him, church. You don't belong to yourself. You belong to the one who bought you. You're not your own, Jason. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Glorify God by the way you live. Glorify God by the way you treat other people, by the way you speak to other people. Hosea 3:3, and I said to her, you must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man. So will I also be to you. Hosea says, you got to stop what you're doing, Gomer. You got to live differently. You belong to me, and I belong to you. Live differently. Change. I mean, it sounds a lot like what we read in the New Testament. God says you're anew. Live differently. You shouldn't look like what you used to look like before you knew me. Your mind, Jesus says. And Jesus wants what's best for his people, wants best for his church. God gives us commands on how we are to live, commands that we ought to obey. He doesn't do that so he can be a killjoy. He does that to protect us so that we don't lose the joy of our salvation. I mean, that's what God's commands are given for, and why he wants us to obey them, why he wants us to live for him, is to protect us. So what is it that we need to repent of? What unfaithfulness do we need to turn from? What is it that needs to go? What is it that needs to die? Chapter 4, verse 4, he calls out the priest. He tells him, I have a contention with you. But because they're letting the people just run wild, just do whatever they want to do. The priests are basically paving the way for idolatry, paving the way for rebellion. Leaders of the church need to fight against this same thing, to fight against idolatry. Leaders in the home need to fight. Men need to fight against idolatry in the home. Fight against idolatry in the church. Fight against idolatry personally. Who does your family worship? What does your family worship? What would your friends say you worship? Who would your kids say you worship? If they were to look at what you spend your time doing, would they know that you worship and you prioritize the worship of God? A lot of people go through the motions like we read in chapter 4, as the Lord lives, but they don't really live for the Lord. That can change. That could change today. Look what Hosea says in verse 4, chapter 3, verse 4. For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God. That's repentance. Repent and seek the Lord. Why? Because I love him. Because I desire him. I crave him. After all the mess that they had gone through, and it says the children of Israel will return. So can we. Repentance is the answer. We repent, we turn from, and we turn to the Lord. You're never so far from God that you can't come back. Never. The Bible says where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. That's not a license to live however you want to. It's a reminder that we can always come back. There's always more grace. And the thing is, repentance, it doesn't lead to shame. It doesn't lead to feeling beat down. It leads to the goodness of God. Isn't that what it says? Look at the end of verse 5. They will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall come and fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days. We're headed to the goodness of God. When we repent, we're not headed to shame. The goodness of God. A Christian is someone who believes that Jesus loves sinners. And so we come back to him in repentance. The whole Christian life is one of repentance, not a one-time thing, a daily life of repentance. We seek the Lord. We repent. We turn to him. That word, notice what it says in verse 5. They'll seek the Lord their God and David their king. That's odd. Why would that be odd? Why would it say that they will seek David their king? David had been dead centuries. Yet he says they will seek David, their king. Hosea was looking forward to a day, I believe he was speaking to us, as we look to a day where we will worship, we will gather around the throne of God. But we seek the Lord. We seek David, the king. Who's David, the king? Who was it David pointing to? Ultimately, the king, Jesus. So we seek Jesus with all of our hearts. I love that we seek. It carries that idea of desiring, craving. We repent and we desire. We crave him more than we crave anything else. That's how we fight idolatry. We crave the Lord Jesus. We love the Lord Jesus. Man, the most masculine thing you can do is to love Jesus, to crave Jesus, desire Jesus. It's the most masculine thing you can do for your family, for your kids, for your church. Love Jesus. Now, when I get old, or maybe even after I'm gone, the one thing I want Jude to remember about his dad is that his dad loved Jesus. Listen what David said in Psalm chapter 27. David said, I've got one goal, one goal. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Just one thing he wants, one desire he wants. He doesn't have time for idols. One thing he seeks, one thing I seek, one thing we should seek and desire and crave, and that is Jesus. And to honor Jesus, honor Christ above everything else. When we do that, that's amazement over God. Being amazed by who he is. Father, one thing,
one thing we seek, one thing we long for. We're going to ask and seek it. We're not just going to sit on our hands and ask and that we may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of our life, and to gaze, just to look upon the greatness of you. That's my desire, Lord. May that be our desire as a church. Lord, would you just kill all the idols, the sin that so easily entangles us? Lord, would you do that work in us? Because we know if we do it in our own strength, if we do it in our own power, we will fail. It may work for a time being, but it will ultimately fail. So work in us. Restore to us the joy of our salvation. Cause us to crave you, desire you, to live in amazement of you. And this is our prayer. Would you hear our prayer in the name of Jesus? Amen. And I'm